And so he understood that, you know, maybe there's something that they have that I need to understand. So what was important about this? So Michael Jackson obviously had a passion for the Beatles. Let me go on a little rabbit trail. On the cover of a 1967 Beatles album named Sgt. Pepper, who on the cover of this album, I don't have a picture, but the cover of this album, there's about 50 people that you see their faces on there. And Paul McCartney was actually stated and he was actually quoted as saying that it was a wall of photos of all of their heroes. Well, who was one of the people on there as their heroes? It was this man named Aleister Crowley. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him. He was dubbed the most evil man to ever live. He was a Satanist. He practiced occult witchcraft, all these other things. Not really significant, but it's good to understand and know. The Beatles actually apparently took Crowley's teachings very seriously because he wrote a book. I mean, he taught this witchcraft and Satanism and occult stuff. And the Beatles took it very seriously because they say that was the whole idea. They were actually quoted in saying that that was the whole idea of the Beatles. And they lived through Crowley's famous saying, "Do what thou wilt." So they took his writings very seriously. A Satanist, occultist, and witchcraft took his sayings and things very seriously. So why does that matter? Well, if the Beatles took it seriously, and Michael Jackson had such a love for the Beatles and their music that he was willing to pay all of this money for all of these songs and the rights to all of these songs, then that began Michael Jackson's quest into finding out, is there another power I can tap to become this king of pop? He found worshipers of Sabel, an ancient goddess. And the worshipers of Sabel, an ancient goddess, were called Korybants. Now, these Korybants, if you can actually put that last picture right back on the screen. These Korybants had their hair dressed and waved like women, heavily made up with their faces resembling whitewashed walls. They were castrated keepers of children and infants. They practiced magic and divination to make money. They made wild cries or high-pitched shrills while performing dances to music of pipes and tambourine. This is encyclopedia, I'm not making this up. When the deity entered into them, they were possessed by divine power and would dance uncontrollably in a frenzy. And you see, Michael transformed his face into something that was more genderless, more like angelic-like. He sung a song called "We Are the World." How many of y'all remember that? It's okay, y'all don't have to be ashamed. It says, "Send them your heart so they'll know someone cares and their lives will be stronger and free. As God has shown us by turning stones to bread." What? Matthew chapter 4 doesn't say that. That says when the enemy came to tempt him with turning stones to bread, he rebuked Satan. He told him to flee. He gave him the scriptures. And if he had agreed to turning stones into bread, everybody here would be lost and nobody would know the gift of salvation. So he's talking about this heresy, but let's continue. Another song, "Blame It on the Boogie." The verse says, "That nasty boogie bugs me, but somehow it has drugged me. The spellbound rhythm gets me on my feet. I've changed my life completely. I've seen the lightning leave me, and my baby just can't take her eyes off me." It says, "Don't blame it on the sunshine. Don't blame it on the moonlights. Don't blame it on the good times. Blame it on the boogie." It says, "I just can't, I just can't, I just can't control my feet," several times throughout the song. Here's the next line. "The magic music grooves me. The dirty rhythm fools me. The devil's got into me through his dance. I'm a fool of funky fever. A fire burns inside me. The boogies got me in a super trance." It was actually stated that Quincy Jones was stating that after he finished writing this song, he ran out into the street uncontrollably and danced uncontrollably after finishing the song, like something that got a hold of him. I wonder why. It's not much of a wonder. What are the three ways Michael Jackson got his songs? He climbed a tree. Here's some interesting stuff. He climbed a tree called the Giving Tree. He said that in an interview. He climbed the tree called the Giving Tree. He called it the Tree of Knowledge. Another way he got his songs is he had a room full of mirrors inspired by Aleister Crowley, the Satanist that I just mentioned. And he believed that if you looked into these mirrors, that you could be able to channel spirits that were past, channel spirits that were before you. In this room, he said through his own mouth that he talked to Liberace. That's what he said. And then third, he said his best songs came through dreams, channeling the spirits of Morpheus, god of dreams, Hypnos, god of sleep, Thanatos, god of death. In his last days, he wanted to be heavily sedated. And it's interesting, there's interviews with different people, some nurses and stuff, who he called begging them for heavy sedatives so he can sleep right before he was just about to go out on that world tour. He's trying to maybe get some hits. He said, and I quote, "When I hit the stage, it's all of a sudden a magic form somewhere comes and the spirit just hits you." He said, when I hit the stage, all of a sudden it's like a magic from somewhere comes and hits you and you lose control of yourself. And you know what? This is not the first time, and I don't have time to continue, but this is not the first time that I've heard a musical artist quote saying that some spirit enters them when they are on the stage performing. There are numerous accounts where they say out their own mouth and verbalize that this is what happens to them. So what happens next? Can I get the next picture? Next slide. So we have Michael Jackson's History album, I think 1995 is when it came out. But you see, statue. Sounds like the statue we just talked about in Daniel 3. Statue of himself. Nebuchadnezzar had that statue. Can I get the next slide, please? And if that wasn't good enough, the History 2 had a golden statue. If clay wasn't good enough, we had to get that golden image up there so you can really adorn. But let's go to the next slide. I don't know if some of you all can see this, but for that statue on his armband, if you look close up, it has 777 on the armband. Now, what is the significance of that? Very interesting. I'm going to tell you. 777 and other Kabbalistic writings of Aleister Crowley was a book that was compiled from a bunch of writings that Aleister Crowley did. He believed that 777, like you could put them together in some, I don't know, some parallel way or something, and it can translate into numbers that would help you channel spirits. And so it was very important that he had those 777s at his disposal and used them and talked about, you know, columns and all kind of spiritual witchcraft stuff, which doesn't have anything to do with the kingdom of God. But it was important. It was important to him and it was important to Mike. It was important enough so he put it on his armband on the statue. Now, what does that armband do? Does it hold the statue together? No. So something must suggest that it's more important than just numbers and just a band. You know, it's interesting that I know, you know, Michael Jackson, he passed away. But our young people, and everybody here who knows young people, and even yourselves, we have to take a long, hard look at what kind of spirits we're inviting in, of what we're entertaining, of what we're watching, of what we're listening to, of what we're agreeing with. Because the Satan has an agenda. And there's some other things that I didn't have a chance to go over, but the time is short. Satan has an agenda, and he has an agenda to try to get these young people. And it's so much so that he tries to make you buck up when somebody talks contrary about somebody who's a pop culture icon, as they say. And people in the church are having these meetings to try to have memorial services for someone who had nothing to do with Christianity, had nothing to do with spreading the kingdom of God. Now, I'm only picking on him because Satan tried to bring it up in the church. And we got to let him know that we're not backing down. We're not here to take no for an answer. We're not here to sit back and just let anything happen to our young people, anything happen to our culture. We have to understand that Jesus paid a price. He paid a price on the cross. It's called salvation. And he took everything that would have plagued us from living a life more abundantly. But we also have to understand that we have to be disciples and disciplined ones. Because it says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. but you will know the truth. And if you're disciplined enough to carry out the truth, if you know the Word of God, and if you know the Word of God enough, and you know God's Spirit enough that you can repel other spirits when you see them, and even if they look harmless, you got to test the Spirit. Say, nope, something's not right here. Something's not right with this spirit here. Because Satan is coming and packaging up stuff. So it's deception. And it looks good to the eye. That's what he's trying to do. You know, I saw somebody say that the easiest way to deceive somebody is put it right in front of their face. And that's what Satan's doing, putting it right in front of our face. But last scripture, real quick. Turn, you don't have to turn there. Don't turn there. Just, can you put it up on the board? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. And I'm closing. I know it's late. I went over time. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. That's good news. And I knew this message would be a little bit more sobering, but I never end a message without mentioning that we always triumph. That there might be forces that are trying to oppose us. There may be supernatural forces that try to oppose us. And we understand that our fight is not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. But we have to understand that we always triumph in Christ. Every time. All the time. What does that mean, though? We need to labor in the Word. What does that mean, though? We need to be disciplined ones. That means that we can't just come to church on Sunday and Wednesday for an experience and then walk back out and the next day we're not doing what we said we would do because that's not disciplined. That's not disciplined. We got to be disciplined to do what we say we're going to do. We got to be disciplined to not only get breakthrough for ourselves, but pray on behalf of the young people of this city and of this nation. That God is going to turn their hearts around and God is going to lead them back to Him, but it's not going to be without prayer. It's not going to be without prayer and it's not going to be without a dedicated effort. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you say that, you know, you've heard some of these things, and you've understood that there may be more than meets the eye. You understand that there may be more in this world that you haven't seen, more than you may have known, that you might have been exposed to today, that the spiritual forces working against you to try to hinder you, to try to bring you down. But, you know, God already had a plan. His plan, His ultimate plan was called Jesus Christ, who He sent a man down to walk this earth blameless. And He walked blameless without sin and went to the cross to die on the cross for our sins, that we wouldn't have to know the pain of sin, that we wouldn't have to know how it feels to live without the love of the Father. I didn't get a chance to talk about it today. I ran out of time, but I was going to talk about the effects of fatherlessness in our generation, that we're seeing the effects of fatherlessness, that 70% of black males are born out of wedlock and 60% of them are fatherless. And there's some cycles that are working, that the enemy is trying to work, that he's trying to work through that and make people feel like they're not loved, make these young people feel like they have no one to turn to, make them feel like they have no father to affirm them. But all we have to know is that there's one Father who's our ultimate Father, who can love us like never before, who can love you and give you everything you need. He's made provisions for you. If you're here tonight and you say that you've never known this love of the Father, if you're here tonight and you say that you've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never had a personal relationship with the one who died on the cross for your sins, today is your day. Today is the day that you can start a turnaround in your life. You can start a change. Today is the day that you can go and give your life to Christ. Enter in with that new relationship with God. Because guess what? Not only will you have eternity in heaven with the Father, but He promised you in John 10:10 a life more abundantly here on the earth, which means to the full, till it overflows. all the love you need, all the provisions you need, all the protection you need. And it's here for you. But if you don't know and don't have a relationship with Him, you don't have access to that. So if you're here tonight and you say that, you know, I don't have that relationship that I should with Jesus Christ, or, you know, I don't know that love of the Father God, and you're here and you say, I need to make a commitment today for a turnaround in my life, that maybe some of these things I talked about today, you feel like you're too deep into, that you're too heavily associated with them. And instead of being the light, maybe you reflect more of darkness. But guess what? Today you can wash that all away. You can come today and get renewed in Him, that He can wash all your sins away. But there's only one requirement, that you come as you are and accept Him as you are, because He can turn your life around. And all the pain and suffering that you might have been through, all that can be taken away, and He has a brand new life waiting for you. If you're here today and you say that, that's me, I need that in my life, what I want you to do is make a bold step of faith. I want you to get up out of your seat and stand right here with me at the altar.